What a privilege it is to go on this journey with you, all of you, here at the Bridge, and those of you who are online. It's still the Easter season, and it's just a great reminder that, you know, we started this journey by going together out to Jesus' tomb on Easter morning. Because if the tomb isn't empty, then we're wasting our time, but if the tomb is empty, it changes everything. And I pray that by faith you are daily going back out to that tomb and seeing that the tomb is empty and everything is different. Now today, as we continue this journey, we are walking along with the Savior, and I'll be honest, it is not always very comfortable to walk along with Jesus, because he carries some pretty sharp knives. Just saying. We'll talk about that, but first, let's read what is the gospel lesson for this Sunday. It's John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. If you have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to open it up. Otherwise, maybe on your app. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. It begins by saying, when he was gone, and the he that he's referring to is Judas. This event happens on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. He's in the upper room, he's just exposed Judas as the betrayer, and Judas leaves. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it's the text upon which the song that we just heard is based. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But the text begins with what I think is a very sharp instrument. Now, what is that sharp instrument? These are not working. All right. Next slide, please. Great, because now I've got more hands to hold my sharp instruments. You want to see me juggle these? They are very, very sharp. Yes, you would! They are very sharp because these are the tools that my good friend, a fellow member here, used to carve the mantelpiece out here in the Trinity Cafe. If you want to take a look at the next picture, Wayne carved that. These are very sharp. I am not going to juggle with them. But you need to have very sharp tools to make a masterpiece like that. Today, we are recognizing that Jesus uses some really sharp tools on us. But his goal is to make us into a masterpiece. So what is that sharp tool that he uses? Next slide. That sharp tool is just this sentence. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Now, think about that statement. Is that really a sharp tool? Well, did Jesus say you must also like one another? Or, next slide, you must also put up with one another? Or the next slide, you must also pretend to love one another? You know, these are already hard because let's be honest. When somebody does something that hurts you, it is really hard to like them, right? Or Who of us doesn't live with somebody who does some dumb things? If you live with somebody who does some dumb things over and over again, please raise your hand. Now I know who the courageous ones are. And who are the ones who are going, I'm not going to say anything right here because... Right? It is so hard to put up with people who do the same dumb things over and over again. And, you know, you get together as family, you get together here at the church. You know, Jesus says, love one another. So we put on the pretend love face and we love one another. We love one another. That's already hard. You know, because there are just some people that I'd just rather not see at all, ever again. But Jesus didn't say any, these are more like, you know, dull butter knives. Jesus uses a much sharper tool. The next slide, his tool is, so you must also love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. It is incredibly sharp, because as we walk along with Jesus, as we read the Gospels and see Jesus in action, we're going to see how he loves. And it's just natural, I hope, that as we watch Jesus love, we start to make some comparisons. And we go, ooh, you know, the people that hurt him, he didn't just like them, he loved them and he prayed for them, right? You know, the people that did dumb things over and over again, his disciples, you know, he didn't just put up with them, he loved them. And, you know, the people who nobody would like the Pharisees, Jesus still loved them. He didn't pretend. He loved them. As I have loved you. As we walk along with the Savior, that sentence is really sharp because it cuts us to the bone. Who of us has had that kind of self-sacrificing love, even to the people who are closest to us, let alone our enemies and the people that we would have a hard time pretending to like? We fail. It cuts us. Because just as Jesus loved us, this text says we are to love one another. You know, really, I don't think there's any other tool that Jesus needs to expose who we are, that we are sinners guilty before him. But there's something else that is exposed by this passage. So next slide. You see, we're jumping into the text in a dark place. I mentioned that this happens on Maundy Thursday. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He is reclining with them at the meal, and he says, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they're all going, not me. And then John leans back against Jesus and says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one that I put my piece of bread into the bowl and give it to him. That's the one. And he gives it to Judas. And then he says to Judas, what you are about to do, go quickly. And the text says that he went out and it was night. It was dark. Not just physically dark, but spiritually dark. You see, Judas had already made plans to betray Jesus, but Judas and the chief priest said, after the Passover festival, we don't want it when all these crowds are around. But Jesus sets in motion his suffering and death. What you're about to do, do quickly. Do it right now, Judas. And Judas goes out. And then the text goes on. Next slide. When he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. When is the Son of Man glorified? At the last day, when Jesus crushes every enemy under his feet. God will be glorified, right? But Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Next slide. Next slide. Matt? Thank you. When will Jesus be glorified? It's when we're on God's great dance floor. This is the one that we're going to be ending with. When we're dancing before God on the last day, our bodies are raised from the grave and Jesus is glorified. But Jesus said, at once. You see, Jesus isn't saying, someday I'm going to be glorified. He is saying, right now I'm going to be glorified. Right now, as I go and suffer and die on the cross, I am going to be glorified. You see, the more that God's law cuts us deep into our hearts and exposes us as sinners, the more the Son of Man is glorified in this, that he was willing to leave his throne on high, become the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term that emphasizes that God became a human being for us, to die for us. The more clearly you see your sin, the more God's law cuts you, that you have failed to love as Jesus has loved, the more it is amazing to see that the Son of Man was willing to die for you and Christ is glorified. So in that statement, next slide, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. You and I are exposed as sinners, but Jesus is glorified because he died for sinners like us. But something else is exposed, something amazing. Next slide. Have you ever heard the comment that a sculptor can see what's in that block of wood or block of stone before they start? They see it, and all they're doing is they're just cutting away the extra wood. Next slide. And so that's what we see in this account. That Jesus is already seeing something that you and I can't see. And he's just carving away some of the extra stuff. You know, he's carving away the pride that is naturally in our hearts. He's cutting away the judgmentalism. You know, he's cutting away and exposing every sin. But what does he see in us? It's just not clear. But gradually, it starts to get clear. What is this guy seeing in this block of wood? Anybody see it yet? Anybody? That's what I thought too, the United States. He sees something that I still can't see. He's done all this work and I still can't see it. I couldn't see it until just about now. And then I realized that he had created this masterpiece. Next slide, please. The sculptor sees what we can't see. What does Jesus see when he looks at us? He sees a masterpiece. He doesn't just see sin exposed. He sees us exposed as a saint. The next slide. So that's why we start our worship experience here with a time of confession. We say, if we claim to be without sin, John writes, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We look at ourselves and we don't see any masterpiece. And that's why at the communion service, we come before the cross and we just begin our worship experience by saying, oh Lord, I've sinned against you. Why don't we do that right now? Let's just start by acknowledging our sin and then look for the masterpiece that Jesus sees within us. Please join with me. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. Next slide. And here's the masterpiece in the announcement of forgiveness. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Right? This is what we do to start. Why? Because you and I have a hard time seeing what Jesus sees. All we tend to see is that we are exposed as sinners as we walk along with him. And so we come and we admit our sins, and it's in that announcement of forgiveness that we see the way Christ sees us, that we are a masterpiece, a saint in his eyes. Next slide. Not only in this announcement of forgiveness, but also in baptism. I implore you every day, go back to your baptisms and claim again how God sees you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, there's the reference to baptism, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Go back to your baptisms every day. That's really what coming into God's presence in personal devotion and just thinking through, how have I failed to love the people around me as Christ has loved me, to see my sin more clearly so that I can appreciate this miracle in my baptism that Jesus sees me as holy and perfect, a masterpiece. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Next slide. In the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that in the Lord's Supper, we receive Jesus' blood as the blood of the new covenant. And I don't think we can ever read over Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 often enough, because that's where the new covenant that's sealed to us in the Lord's Supper is explained. Why don't you read it along with me? This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Next slide. That is the key focus, right? In the Lord's Supper, you have this promise. I am not going to remember your sins anymore. So that as you go through life walking along with your Savior, and your Savior uses that powerful, sharp tool, love others as I have loved you, and you are exposed as a sinner in your own eyes to see clearly that you are a masterpiece in our Savior's eyes. Next slide. That you are, next slide. There you go. He exposes you as a saint. That's what a forgiven sinner is, a saint, absolutely holy. You and I can't see it. Only the sculptor can truly see what we are. And the way you and I see each other really isn't important. What only really matters is how does the artist, the Savior, see us. He sees us as a masterpiece, absolutely perfect and complete. But you and I are a saint, not only in the sense that we are forgiven. Saint has two different ideas. Saint is the idea that you are a holy person because you are perfectly complete, perfectly forgiven. Saint also has the idea that you are set apart for a sacred purpose. The Old Testament high priest had a plaque on their turban that said, holy to the Lord, dedicated to a holy purpose. What is your holy purpose? That's what Jesus talks about. Next slide, where he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What is our holy purpose? our holy purpose is to let people see a masterpiece that the Savior creates in us. Everyone will know, where did it go? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Thank you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What does that mean? That means that the key to building up God's church is love one another. So often I hear, you know, that we need to know how better to share our faith. And certainly, every one of us should be able to summarize what our faith is all about, because words are important. But you and I will never have a chance to share our faith unless we do this, if we love one another. What is it that made the early Christian church so attractive? That it grew from a group of 12 disciples in an upper room on Maundy Thursday to a masterpiece of our God that has existed for 2,000 years and has spread to 2 billion people today. It's not that there were these great preachers. What made the early church grow in the unchristian world of Rome was that they loved one another. Tertullian, a Roman historian, commented that Romans in society said about Christians, "See how they love one another." That they were changed people. That they didn't see that life was all about how can I get more stuff, but that they would bring their possessions and put it into a common pot and give it to the poor. That they were changed people, but prior to that, that they would separate from people who were beneath them, a lower class or a different country. But now they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they welcome and love each other. And I've mentioned before that when a plague struck and the heathens were throwing their family members out on the street to die because they were afraid of the plague, the Christians were the ones who cared for those who were dying. See how they love one another. You and I live in an increasingly unchristian society. This is how Jesus displays his church as a masterpiece. Love one another. But how do we do that? Next slide. This masterpiece was not carved by itself, was it? If we are going to become a masterpiece of loving one another, it's not something that we can do ourselves. In the next slide, we see that the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. This is something that the Spirit has to work in us. And so that's why we go on this journey every day with our Savior. It's not just that we might be exposed as saints in our own eyes, perfectly forgiven, but that we might also be changed by the Holy Spirit, so that every day as we come before the cross of Christ and we have to admit, Lord, I see how you love me, and I see how I have failed to love the people around me, and I claim again your love, that will change us. That's the tool that Jesus uses to carve us into a masterpiece. He changes us. He creates in us that fruit of the Spirit that will attract the people around us to himself. That's why we go back to our baptisms, because in baptism you don't just have the promise of forgiveness. On Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit, the promises for you and for your children. You need the power of God working in you to become more loving. Go back to your baptism. Claim again your identity as a saint, but also then claim the power of God working in you to change you to love, so that all people on earth will know that we are His disciples. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the next slide, He not only promises forgiveness. Next slide. Next slide. There we go. Not only does He promise forgiveness, but He says, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. When we receive Jesus' body and blood and the bread and wine, we're receiving this promise, I'm going to put my will, my desire in your hearts. So that this whole idea of loving one another is not something that we have to go, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? How should I love one another? It will be in our hearts. There will be this desire. I understand God's will is my will. And Christ will just produce fruit in us that we don't even recognize. Two slides ahead. There's one last passage that I haven't talked about. It's right in the middle of the text. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. And Peter, after our text, says, well, why can't I come along with you now? And Jesus says, later you will, but right now you can't. You see, Jesus' work was done. He had used His tools to expose us as sinners. He has done what is necessary to create a masterpiece that we are saints in His sight. And He is working in us that we might love one another. And so He was done, so He could go. But you and I aren't done. That's why we can't follow Jesus right now. As long as we have life, we are set apart for a holy purpose. The world around us desperately needs us to fulfill our part of the mission. Yes, we need to talk about our Savior, but first of all people need to see that we're His disciples because we love. And so we just ask the Lord, Lord, carve away everything within us that shows our lack of love for others. Carve it away. Carve away the doubts and fears that we have that make us think maybe we just are so unloving that you can't love us. Carve those doubts away. Carve away the selfishness. Create us to be that masterpiece that only you can create. Create your church to be that masterpiece so that all people might know that we are your disciples, that they might be attracted to you because they see how you could create a masterpiece out of us blocks. Lord, you have worked a miracle in us. Continue to work that miracle in us. And in Jesus' name, let's join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. The kingdom, the power, the glory is God's forever and ever. That's what you and I are going to experience. That's what we want to do to the people around us. Lord, change us. Let us be loving people so that there are more people dancing on God's great dance floor. Let's stand up and dance to our Savior. All right. Woo.